All right, good evening, guys. It's a Sunday night crowd. This is the serious bunch. There are no wimps here tonight. Like, you ever remember going to church on Sunday night? I mean, even us, we had kids, you know, we're loading all six kids up, and they'd say, hey, where y'all going? Hey, we're going to church. Is anything wrong? No, we're just going to church. Well, did somebody die? No, we're just going to church. Well, what's happening? Well, we're going to church. We're going to worship and, you know, have some teaching and fellowship. Really? Yeah. You want to come? No, no, I just wondered where you were going. So, all right, let's go. Now, let me keep this in a real timely manner. I'm going to love this here tonight. Successful kids. I love my kids. By the way, God bless LSU tonight. God is into competition. That's why God never lost a war or a battle. He's undefeated. You know, God loved people who had the same attitude. That's why God loved David. That's why he sent the prophet to the house of Jesse and knocked on that door. And Jesse said, can I help you? He said, well, I'm a prophet of God. I'm here to anoint your son, King of Israel. He said, which son? Well, you got more than one? God didn't say anything about that. I got a boatload of them. We'll get them out here. So he lines up the oldest to the youngest. And the prophet thinks, oh, my goodness, which one is it? So he starts going down the line, starts to anoint him with oil. And every time he gets ready to anoint one, God said, that's not him. God wouldn't tell him who it was, just kept telling him who it wasn't. So he gets to all seven, or seven no's in a row. God said, no, 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 no. So he said, man, if I don't get this right, I get stoned to death before sundown. That's the only entertainment they had back then was stoning false prophets. There was no MTV or ESPN. And so he said, you got any more boys? Yeah, I got one more. So we'll get him in here. So the Bible says the ruddy-complected runt of the family came in. Prophet looks at him, he says to God, you've got to be kidding. He said, no, you're judging from the outside. I see his heart. That's my next king. Soak him. So he poured the oil over his head, and the Message translation said he poured the oil over his head and said, you're our next king. God help us. And so David's spitting oil out of his face. Of course, the brothers hated it. Three of his brothers rode with Saul to kill him. So David goes back out to tend his sheep. You get thinking, why do you like him, God? Well, because he thinks like I do. He's a man after my own heart. So God sends him a lion, you know. Lion shows up to kill the sheep. And David says, oh, my goodness, it's a lion. I can't let this lion kill my daddy's sheep. I got to do something. I got to kill a lion. The only thing, he's got that little slingshot thing. Boom, killed that lion with a rock. And he's thinking, well, I hope I don't have to do that again. God said, you won't. Last lion. Don't worry. That's over. No more lions. A week later, a bear shows up. Whoa. Well, that's bigger than a lion. Big bear, bad bear. So, man, I can't let him kill my sheep. So he kills the bear. And he said, well, I hope I don't do that again. Don't worry, son. Last bear. Bears are over. No more bears. Well, you know, 2 weeks later, he's taking some cheese sandwiches to his brothers out there at a war. And here's this 10-foot, 2-inch, 6-finger giant threatening the armies of Israel. And they said, well, that's heading right. This guy didn't have a covenant. So I'll kill this thing. I'll kill a lion, I'll kill a bear, I'll kill this stinking giant. Of course, he did. And the reason God loved him was he wasn't afraid of a fight. And every time he whipped something, God would send him something bigger. So, you know, he kills the giant. You know, the women are singing songs by sundown. Saul, King Saul's killed his 1,000, but David's killed his 10,000. So he's on every radio program by sundown. All the women wanted to date him, suck lips off his face. He was famous. So King Saul hires him, you know, as the head of the praise and worship band at the palace, puts him in charge of his army. And David, all he's doing, taking the cheese sandwiches. We, I just taking some cheese sandwiches, you know. Next thing I know, kumbaya, you know, wop, wop, wop. And then, you know, Saul goes nuts and starts chunking spears at his head. Well, this isn't good. So David ends up running for his life out in Gedi, falls in a hole in the ground. And the Bible says four unemployed, misfit, depressed men found him. 400 men that could not find a life found David in that hole in the ground out there in the desert. So here sits David in the hole in the ground with 400 unemployed, misfit, half-dressed, naked, starving men. And a kid shows up at the caves. Hey, David. David, you down there? And they, oh, my goodness, who is it? I said, yeah, who is it? He said, well, I'm so-and-so. I'm from this city over here. And we're being attacked by the enemy, and the prophet sent us, said that you'd come help us. So David turns to his 400 misfit, depressed, hungry, half-barefoot men. Hey, guys, we got nothing going on. You want to go over and help this town? And they said, no, we don't even have a sword. We're not going. So David tells God that they don't want to go. So we don't know what God said, but God said something back to him. And David turned around and said something. It's not recorded, but it must have been one great speech because all 400 went with him. And they went over there and they whipped the enemy and killed them dead. And David says, now what do we do? And God says, well, they're dead. Get their clothes or swords or donkeys or food and bring it back to the cave. So the boys go back to the cave that night, and they're sitting around with their belly buttons pooched out, feeling pretty good, and got them some new duds, new sandals, got them a donkey and a sword. And, hey, this is good. It's good when you go help other people. You go help other people, you get blessed. And that's where it started about serving. David was a servant of God. On David's tombstone, it said, David, a man after God's own heart, with the exception of Bathsheba. God had him put it on his tombstone. With the exception of Bathsheba. He did go stupid once, and it cost him. But outside that, he was a man chasing God. What you want in the family, I want somebody chasing God. I want my kids to chase God. Why? Well, it's a mean old nasty world. You're supposed to win. Why? There's a fight. Ephesians 6. You're fighting the good fight of faith. You're fighting to believe the right thing and do the right thing. That's why you have a shield and a sword and a helmet and a breastplate. There's a war going on. And so I love my children, but your job's to win a war. It's to whip something, not somebody, something. You have an enemy called the devil. He's going to oppose you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't want to raise wimpy kids. That's why we love it. That's why we love athletics. Now, I grew up. Been a big Tennessee fan. Grew up in Tennessee, so we pull for them all the time. And our football team went through some tough years, man. You know, because back then, Bear Bryant was Jesus Christ on this planet. We thought that God and Bear Bryant, you know, hung out together because you couldn't whip Alabama. You just couldn't. Couldn't beat Alabama. And so we beat a lot of people, just couldn't beat Alabama. And then, of course, the girls. I've got five girls, so we pull for the Tennessee basketball team when Pat Summit was there. They won a lot of national championships, and they were real good. So we take the girls up and we'd watch a lot of games. I want my girls, not just basketball, I want them to learn how to, you're going to have adversity. We want Tennessee to win. You want LSU to win. I want them to win. I hate it when they lose. I don't want them to lose. I want them to win. Well, how are you going to win? You better be better than the person you're playing. You better train harder. Better be more good. Better at what you do. You know, better skilled. You got a war coming on. They're not just going to let you win. You think they're just going to let you win? Nobody lets you win. You got to win on purpose. And so I remember Pat Summit, when she would schedule the Tennessee girls basketball games every year, usually in the first 7 to 8 weeks of basketball, we'd play 5 of the top 10 teams in the country. Most teams schedule wimps in the beginning to find out who we are and kind of adjust some stuff. And Summit would never schedule wimps. She scheduled mean people. We scheduled Connecticut first 10 games every season. Why? Well, they're competing with us for the national championship. What do you want to do? I want to play them now. You won't get better playing wimps. Now, when I was a high school administrator, we had a great Christian school, and we were horrible in the beginning, but we got better. Now, 3 years before I left there, we were scheduled homecoming. I never paid attention to it because we were what they call a class B school. You got 1A, 2A, 3A, all the way up 6A. We're B. We're small. And so getting people to play us was tough. And so we're having to travel far to get a full thing for our basketball team. So I didn't pay attention. We were scheduling, and then homecoming was always in February, so we scheduled homecoming. Well, we didn't realize that we'd scheduled the 5-time state champion in basketball for homecoming. We did. I'm not making that. 5-time state champion for homecoming. Well, I didn't pay attention. I'm not watching. All of a sudden, my board comes in. Do you know who we're playing for homecoming? We're playing Wright Academy for homecoming? I mean, I thought, the Wright Academy? Well, praise God. Whoa. We can't do that. We got to change that. What do you mean change it? We got to change it. Well, the kids already see the schedule. Well, I don't care. We got to get them off. We got to get a weaker team, you know, for homecoming. Now this is board. These are businessmen who are successful, got college degrees. We must schedule a weaker team for homecoming so we won't feel bad, because nobody wants to feel bad. We don't want to feel bad. Well, how are you gonna feel good? We'll play something wimpy so we know we can beat them, so we can have a good happy homecoming. I said, now what do you want me to do? You want me to walk over there and tell those boys, hey guys, I know you've seen the schedule. We're playing the former 5-time state champion for homecoming. But bless your little hearts. I know that's just too much. And we really feel bad for you. So we're going to get them off. We're going to play the Sisters of the Virgin Mary. I forgot the name of the school. It's something like that. They had 4 boys and a girl. They didn't have enough boys, so they had 1 girl on their team. They couldn't afford a gym, so there was carpet on this big metal building that they had. And they played in sweats because it was wrong to play in shorts. We're going to schedule them for homecoming. 4 guys and a girl and a pair of sweats for homecoming. Because we don't want to feel bad. I said, I'm not doing that. You think I'm going to tell them that? But I did bring them together. That is, and the guys, I guess you've seen the schedule about homecoming. They're all sitting there kind of grinning. Yeah. Now, we didn't do that on purpose, but I'm glad we did. Because nobody... Nobody in the right mind expects us to win. Everybody knows we're going to get the dog stomped out of us. It's going to be ugly. Except maybe not. I don't know. You know, and I told them the story of David and Goliath. There's always a story somewhere. There's always that 1 out of 100 chance. You know, the moon's full, the weather's right, barometric pressure. You know, they didn't practice. They're not ready for us. They're not taking us serious. And who knows? We might beat the 5-time state champion. Now, wouldn't that make a memory for homecoming? If you get beat 100-2, at least you can tell your grandchildren, hey, Dad, you're senior. Did you win your homecoming game? No, we played the former 5-time state champion. Got beat like a dog. You scheduled a 5-time state champ for homecoming? Yeah, we did, because we had hair on our lip. We're not playing no sissified team. I got, if we're going to get beat, let's get beat by somebody good. And at least you got honor. Who beat you? 5-time state champion. Oh, well, I'm sorry. That's good. So we played them. Our girls, now they didn't won 5. They'd won 2 state champs as the girls. And they were a good school. Our girls lost by 5 points. Played the best game they ever played. Our boys played their heart out. They were not ready for us. They didn't think we were going to take them serious. And buddy, we played good. We played hard. And, 5 seconds left, we stole the ball. We're behind by 1, but we've got the ball. We stole the ball. 2 seconds later, we lost it with 3 seconds left. We had it and we lost it. Now I'm standing on the sideline thinking, well, you know, praise God. Man, we played them good. I mean, nobody's embarrassed tonight. We played our hearts out. We played hard. We're not embarrassed. We're going to get beat by 1 point by the 5-time state champion. That's not bad at all. And I had this thought, and I believe it was God. I really do. I believe it was God, like, are you settling? What? Are you settling? You don't think you can finish? I'm thinking, well, there's 3 seconds left. They got the ball, and they're the 5-time state champion. Well, you're here within a point. You think that's an accident? And I'm sitting there thinking, like, well, shoot, why not? Let's just go ahead and beat them. I guess we can go ahead and beat them. I mean, we're here. I mean, we got this far. Let's just go ahead and beat them. I mean, I'm not talking to you, but I'm standing next to, you know, the other administrator of the school and the pastor there of that big church. And I'm thinking, huh, so whether they played good. No, it's not over. Well, they sure played good. I mean, they're saying what I thought to say. Well, we played hard. We played good. Well, it's not over. There's 3 seconds left. 3 seconds left. And so anyhow, they got the ball. They do the inbound pass. They're just going to hold it and let the thing blow. And one of our little kids from Sand Springs, little, not very coordinated, but boy, he was a scrapper. And so when they threw the ball, and he's short. He lunged for the ball, and he stole it. Lunged for the ball, fell over, threw it to one of our guys. One of our guys threw it to another guy to shoot. This happened in 3 seconds. Whop, whop, he shoots, missed the whole backboard. Missed the whole backboard. And one of our guys went up at the last minute to put the ball back in and put it in, but he got fouled. So the bastard didn't count. He got fouled, so he gets 2 shots. So he's from what's the kid's last name? I forgot his name. He had a bunch of brothers, the one that made the shot. Yeah. Anyhow, dear God, it was this. He was so calm, walking over the sideline where they were like, this is going to happen. My God, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. And so he goes, he's got 2 free throws. Time's expired. He goes up, boom, 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 sinks it. We're tied. Other team calls timeout. Okay, well, we're tied. We've tied the 5-time state champion. No time left. You want to settle now? No, we're here. Let's just go ahead and finish it. And so we go back in. He just boom, boom, didn't even think, shot that thing. And we beat the 5-time state champion for homecoming. We did. We didn't know what to do. The boys just like, what do we do? And nobody can think of what to do. What do you do? So somebody, well, let's shave our heads. And somebody went down to the local Quick Trip, got some shaving, and they all shaved their heads. Now, half of them had cut it. It's like, now what do we do? Well, don't shave anything else. Let's just leave it right there. We're doing good. And I always think, we put that basketball in the trophy case. And every year, who are you? Well, we're Grace Academy. That's our basketball. We beat the 5-time state champion for homecoming. And nobody can ever take that away from us. David beat Goliath. Held his head up. Hey, boys, what you think? Going to go home and set this on my dresser. You've got to get past where those are stories in the book and they become a reality in your own life. I pray the Cajuns win. You know, I want them to win. I got a lot of friends at LSU. You know, got LSU degrees. Big, you know, Mark Harrell up in Kentucky. LSU, my God, you think they're the Holy Grail. You know, I've had Alabama fans who's hard to tolerate, Auburn fans hard to tolerate, LSU. They can tolerate them. They just think there is nobody except us. Y'all bragging about it. We know it. You know, the guy at Alabama's winning all the championships, we had him. He was ours. That was our coach. So, I pray for victory. May God give you victory. Who gets victory? The ones that want it. If you don't want it, you don't get it. You don't get it because you're nice. You don't get victory because you're nice. Nice people finish last. I was sharing last year when Jesus picked those disciples, he didn't pick religious men. There wasn't a religious one amongst them. There wasn't a Pharisee or a Sadducee among Jesus' staff. They're all businessmen. And the ones that he picked first, the first three, were the only ones he gave nicknames to. Peter, James, and John, he gave nicknames to. So Simon, that's a sissy name. I'm going to give you another name. You're going to call you the Rock. You're going to put on this biker vest, shave your head, get your handlebar mustache, some tattoos, and rip the sleeves off your shirt. You're the Rock. James and John, and this is in the King James. Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. I want you to shave your head, get you a biker vest. You're the Sons of Thunder. So every time hell got hot, Jesus took those three. You know, when Jesus went to raise the girl from the dead, he only took Peter, James, and John. He told the other nine to wait outside. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration to meet with that incredible thing, he only took Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went off to pray all night, he only took Peter, James, and John. When hell got hot, you nine have a seat. I picked you, you're good, but I want these three. Why? These are some bad boys. I want these bad boys with me. We're going to whip some hell. That one there, he's going to cut your ear off. I'm going to have to put it back on. And those two right there, twice, they're going to try to call fire out of heaven and burn you to a french fry. I'm going to have to stop them. But they got potential. Jesus did not recruit wimps. That's why we're passionate about our athletics and our teams. Why? God loves to win. It's about winning. So when I talk about being successful, it's like, this ain't going to be easy. You're going to have to overcome stuff. Persevere. Go the second mile. Give your shirt and your coat. It's going to cost you to be successful. It's not just going to land on you like a butterfly. And so what I'm going to do tonight, this is going to be real good. I'm just going to give you this. This is what I call my three things list, and this is a God's to-do list. And this is real long. I just brought the first two pages. Put it off my kids. When God got serious about something, he always gave us something to do. Faith without works dead. Work without faith is dead. So what is faith? Well, God promised me something. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God's promised you. What is he promised you? Well, a long life, wealth and riches, divine health, you know, a great marriage. He's promised a lot of good things in the Bible. You got to find the scriptures on it. He's promised this, that you would succeed. So I go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, God's command to Adam. God made the heavens and earth. Everything's beautiful. It's paradise. My goodness. Food's free. Weather's perfect. Clothes are cheap. It's just great. God did that, but then Adam's got something to do. Now, here's your part to play, son. This isn't just me doing everything. So here was the command. Here's what I want you to do, Adam. I created it. I've given it to you. I'm going to let you rule over it. I need you to do these things. Be fruitful. Multiply. Reproduce yourself. What I've done for you, you do for your kids. You have your kids do for their kids. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, and reign over it. All five of those in Genesis 1, 27, 28. God gave Adam a job. I know I've created the earth, but here's your part to play. You've got a part to play. We work together with God. It's not all God or all us. It's a team effort. We work together with God. So you've got to tell your kids, if you're not listening to God, you're going to be by yourself. You're going to wear yourself out. I try hard. Hey, you got to try, but if you don't have God working with you, it's probably not going to bear a whole lot of fruit. Like this in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, this is where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got carried off into captivity. So they're over there. What's happened? We've been whipped. We just played a game, and we've lost, you know, 1,000 to nothing. Our parents are dead, our homes are burnt, and we're a slave in a foreign country. But they had not lost their faith in God. They had almost a rebellious spirit in them. You read the eight things that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for when he sent the foreman down there to the prison to kind of interview them. But here's the letter that the prophet sent to the boys who have just been whipped like a dog. To those carried away captive whom I have caused to be carried away captive. And here's the list. Now you think, well, I'm going to show up with chariots of fire. And the angels have got to come blow trumpets. And Michael's going to come down and slap the snot out of the bad king. No, that's not what he said. He said, I got something for you to do. I know hell's just kicked you sideways, but here's a list of something I want you to do. Number one, build ye houses. Dwell in them. Plant a garden. Eat the fruit. Find yourself a girlfriend. Get married. Have some babies. Grow your babies off. Marry them off to godly spouses and pray for the peace of the city I've caused you to be carried away captive. Now they're in Babylon. You ever read about Babylon? God has just told those boys that are in prison, whose parents are dead and they're a slave, I need you to pray for Babylon. I'll pray a prayer. She bear, rip this city apart. No, no wrong prayer. I need you to pray that old King Nebuchadnezzar has a peaceful day. For if he has a peaceful day, you're going to have a peaceful day. But if he doesn't have a peaceful day, you're probably going to die early. And so it's like, you know, they're trying to figure out, well, he's like, is he going to get, you know, find you, God, and become holy and righteous? No, he's going to turn to a bitty goat and eat grass for 7 years. He's about to go real whack. But I do need you to pray for him till that happens. And all of a sudden, those guys, four that we know of, did what that list said. What happened? God told them, said, you're going to be here for 70 years. You're not going home because judgment's on your country. And you can't go back till I fulfill the judgment. Because they sinned, they wouldn't let the land rest. I'm going to make it rest. But in 7 years, you'll go home healthy and wealthy. And, of course, you read they did. Went back and rebuilt the temple. What did they do? They went home healthy and wealthy. People took up gold and silver and gold and jewelry. They just loaded up. These people that have been slaves for 7 years, they left loaded, just like they left Egypt. How are you going to leave your slavery? Loaded, healthy and wealthy. Not one sick among them when they left Egypt. Loaded up with silver and gold. When God delivers, he delivers real stinking good. But if you're not trusting him to be delivered, you'll just work hard. I work hard. We all work hard. Work's a four-letter word. You ever read that? But if you don't work, you don't eat. So I want my kids to know God wants you to succeed, but what's your part? So I'll put it on my kids. What are you doing? What? I know what you're believing God for, but what's your part? What are you doing to make it happen? You come on down here. This is the Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus commanded the guys. He said, okay, they're all excited because they're seeing miracles. They're all excited. He gave them three things to do. Go preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. Now, he didn't give them a lot to do. This is the Son of God, the creator of the 93 billion known galaxies in human form. Boys, I'm going to give you something to do. I'm here to buy back all these people. I'm going to give my life, go to the cross, go to hell. I don't need to, but I'm going to pay the price for you, and we'll come out of the grave. So you're going to look forward to it. Others are going to look back on it. But I want you to do just three things. I want you to preach the gospel, lay hands on a sick, cast out devils. You got any questions about that? No, is that it? That's it. Can you remember those three things? Preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick, cast that devil. Do that, and it'll go pretty good. Well, you know what happened? They came back. My goodness, man, even the devils are subject to our name. Jesus, woo! He said, well, don't get too excited about that. That's normal. You need to be excited that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I tell my kids, you need to be excited. You're saved. You're saved. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. You're going to live forever. Rule and reign with Jesus. 1,000 years on this planet, woo, it's all kinds of stuff. In the meantime, your job is to give your life away. Serve other people, because if you're not, it's you know, quite as good. But like this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, here's what Jesus said, his last command as he's floating up. Go into all the world, preach to every creature, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Well, there's four things on that list. What did the creator of the universe do? He simplified it. I just need you to do this. If you do this, it'll go good. Because I promise you, we deal with families all the time. There's so much confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. We don't know what to do. There's so much going on. Everything's changing. Nothing's the same. God's not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's stability in God. God says he'll give his beloved sweet sleep. I don't care what kind of stuff's going on in the world. God says you lay your head on your pillow at night, you're going to sleep real stinking good. David slept good with his head on a rock in a cave. Slept real good. Now, this is Jesus' first day on the job. I always like to give this one to the kids, kind of mess with them. This is Jesus' first day on the job, first full day. This is in Mark chapter 3. This is the first day he's come back, water baptized, squared off against the devil. It is written, it is written. He's come back. He's read the scroll, you know, how he's going to do all these things, heal the sick, whatever, how, you know, he's the Messiah. Basically said, I'm here. Today has this scripture been fulfilled in years? He goes over, sits down in the Messiah's chair. They all bragged on him for about two sentences. Boy, he read that good, didn't he? Man, we're going to have him read more often. Jesus always read in the synagogue. Everybody loved him. He's been a successful businessman for 20 years. He does everything for everybody in town. He does doors. He does carts. He does ox yokes. He is a craftsman. All of his brothers work for him. This is not some little sissified hammer nail carpentry shop. It is a mega business. You understand? He's collecting money. He's sending bills. He is the guy that's happening. Jesus had calluses on his hand. That is the main businessman in town. Who is it? Well, Jesus, this is at the carpenter shop. He does everything. If you look it up, carpenter doesn't mean he just drives a nail in the tube before. He's a craftsman carpenter. He builds furniture. He constructs homes. He is a major craftsman. Jesus wasn't some wimp. So they know this. This is Jesus. This is Joseph's son. He owns a business. What did he say? He said he's the Christ. What? That's what he just said. He read that scroll and he said, today is this scripture fulfilled. Today is this scripture. And he sat down on Messiah's chair, the embroidered chair that every Jewish synagogue's got. And all of a sudden, one moment later, they jumped up and mobbed him. They didn't take up an offering. They like to beat the, they're dragging him dead to cliff to beat the dog out of him and kill him. But the Bible says Jesus walked through the middle of them. There's no recorded prayer of Jesus for the first 30 years of his life till this day. What day? The day he found out who he was. And I tell my kids, we're trying to help you find out who you are in him and whom in Christ. The day you find out, hell's going to show up. Because hell's not bothering you if you're not doing anything. You know, David prayed as a king, Lord, why did the heathen prosper? Their cattle aren't dying, their sheep aren't sick, their wives are sucking lips off their face. Why do they prosper? And basically God said, you're prospering because the devil's not bothering. The devil's not a torturer. He's a murderer. Says it over and over. He kills, steals, and destroys. He doesn't torture. He kills. He's not bothering them, David, because he's got them. They're going to die and go to hell, and that's what he wants. He's not bothering them. Their economy's going really good. Marriage seems to be going really good. He's not bothering them. They're not doing anything. They're just making money. You, on the other hand, son, you belong to me. You got a bulls on both sides of you. You get them up. And so I try to tell kids, for years we've tried to make kids sissy kids. Well, you need to be sweet. You need to be nice. You better be polite. Say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes or no, sir. And you better pass the algebra and be able to diagram a sentence. Now, I love all those things, but the whole deal is, no, I need you to be a child of God. I need you to go whip some hell and overcome. I need you to be a blessing to other people and give your life away. We got a different goal here now we're going to try to do. So Jesus' first day, I'm going to start Matthew here in chapter 3, verse 2, he had enemies. Verse 4, he had critics. Verse 6, people are plotting to kill him. Verse 14, he gets a staff, you know, gives them nicknames. Verse 17, verse 20, he got so busy he didn't have time to eat the first day. He ate no breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Verse 21, his family came to take him away. Now, the New Living Translation said Mary and the brothers came to get Jesus, for they said he's out of his mind. Because, number one, he's not down at the carpenter shop, and he's made people mad down at the local church. They're going to kick us out of the synagogue. We got to go get Jesus. They came to take him home. Because they said, you know, the guy came in when Jesus was teaching. Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out here. And Jesus looked up, and here's what he said. Well, now, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Are they not these sitting here listening to me right now? And Mary heard him outside. She went, oh, my goodness. And she thought, I'm losing my son. No, no, Mama, you're going to do fine. Your son's going to make you real proud. But he's got a different mission right now. He's going to save the world. It's a different kind of a deal. Went on, chapter 4, verse 35. They carried Jesus into the boat after his first full day in the ministry because he's wore out. Storm show up. They're all drowning. They woke Jesus up shouting in verse 39. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Bible says Jesus woke up out in a dead sleep, and he rebuked the storm. And the storm stopped immediately. Now, after the storm stopped, now Jesus woke up out of a dead sleep. He just woke up. What is it? We're drowning. Don't you care? We're drowning. So he looked over the side of the boat. Here's what it says in the Greek. He said, hush, be quiet, stay that way. He didn't yell, Amanda, be still. He didn't do that. It said he spoke. Hush up. Because if you don't know the one that's behind the words, yelling the words won't do you any good. Might make you feel good, but there's no power behind it. He said, hush up, be quiet, stay that way. And the storm stopped immediately. And the disciples thought, oh, my God, what manner of man is this? Well, then Jesus said, how come you didn't take care of that? This is the first day on the job. What? How come you didn't take care of that storm? Well, it's just our first day. We don't even have a manual yet or a uniform. We don't have a desk with our name on it. We're just, you know, it's our first day. But evidently the Son of God fully expected them to take care of that nasty storm. You boys, do you not know who I am? I mean, you watch me all day. I mean, we've had so many miracles, we've lost count. We raised a dead kid, fed a bunch of Happy Meals. I mean, what part of this do you not understand? I'm here to whip hell. What part do you not understand? Hell's going to make a run at us. Your job is to rebuke it and take authority over it. Do you not understand that? Yet there's so many people, because we have such a big family, they'll say, why? God, let it happen. God didn't let it happen. He's not in charge. He's in heaven. God gave this planet to Adam. Adam gave away to the devil. Jesus has come to give that authority back to us. It's not going to happen if you don't start saying what God says. And it's the word of God. So I realize I want my kids to succeed. Here's what I want you to do. Now, this morning I gave you these three things. So this is real simple. These are all this. And you can go to my website and download this off my website for free. These are the scriptures on the three things I narrowed it down to. So what do you want? Well, I want you to fear God. And that's the beginning of everything. Sarah, Jessica, Cortez, Lauren, John, my two son-in-laws, I need you to fear God. It's real important. If you don't fear God, nothing else is going to matter. It starts with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything starts with God. You need to fear God. So every day, in case you start this like, Father, I ask you, I want to remind you, teach me to fear you. Now let's give you these scriptures. You fear God, you get wisdom and knowledge. That's the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11. So it says in Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7, it's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So I'll just read these real quick to you. Psalm 34:11, Father, teach me to fear you. Why? Well, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get yourself some. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you by the bucket load. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we need to get knowledge, you need to fear God. Why are you being destroyed? We don't fear God. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why don't you have knowledge? You don't fear God. You don't fear God, you don't have knowledge. It's where you get knowledge, it starts with the fear of God. You can get information, you just don't get knowledge of the Holy One. Proverbs 24:4 says, through knowledge, the room of your homes will be filled with all pleasant, precious riches. That's good. Psalm 25:14, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. What happens if you fear God? God's your friend. I tell kids, you know, I don't care where you go, you're going to run into some tough stuff every now and then in your own personal life, your work, your family, your marriage, your kids, your health. The devil's going to make a run at you. You need to know something. The creator of the universe is your friend. If you fear God, you'll know that. Well, you know, God's my friend. He's not going to leave me in this. He's going to do something for me. I like this. This is a divine favor. Psalm 5:12, I read this one. With favor will I surround you with a shield. Ooh, that's good. Proverbs 3:3, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor both with God and people. How do I find favor with God and people? I need to be loyal and kind. What happens if you're loyal and kind? You'll have favor with God and people. Why? I'm loyal and kind. God wants people that will bless people. Not just nice people, but bless people that aren't nice. Heat coals of fire on their head. Be good to people that don't deserve to be good to. You know, it's kind of like a seed sowing thing. I like this, Proverbs 11:27. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you first. So every time you see a person, we're always judging. You know how it is. I've heard my kids judging people. You better stop that. You better look for the good in somebody, not the evil. You look for evil, you're going to find it, and the evil is going to jump on you. You're looking for good in people. You know, compliment on the one thing. Well, they're good at, they're bad at 27 things. Well, find one good thing and compliment. Hey, you know, you're really good at that. What? You're really good. People are overwhelmed when you compliment them. You ever notice that? They say, what? I really like how you do that. You're good at that. Well, I really appreciate you sharing that, because they're overwhelmed because nobody's shared much good anymore. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in favor with God. Well, if Jesus grew in favor, maybe you'd like to grow in favor. What do you need? I need to grow in favor. I need favor. I need a shield of favor everywhere I go with everybody I'm dealing with. I like this, Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, New King James. Now, God brought Daniel into favor with the chief of the eunuchs. Genesis 39:21, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the keeper of the prison. Every time people were in hell, what do you need when you're in hell? I need some favor. You know what God promised? I'll give it to you. I'll surround you with it. But if you don't know it exists, you will never ask for it. Imagine going through life and not one time somebody in your family never asked them. They never asked God to teach them to fear. If you don't fear God, everything else is shut out. The fear of God's the doorway. Number two, you're going to deal with people all your life. If you don't know there's a favor, God, well, they just don't like me. And they won't give me a raise. Shut your face up. And I used to do this with Jessica. I shared this last year. One time I was at her house and she said, they're not ever going to give me a raise. They said they weren't. They're never going to give me a raise. Well, I agree with you. According to Matthew 18:19, in Jesus' name, they'll never give you a raise. Many people at your place of work will get raises, but I agree with you in Jesus' name. You will never get a raise. What? I agree with you, babe. I want what you want. You say you're never going to get a raise in Jesus' name. I set myself in agreement. I plead the blood of Jesus. You will never, ever get a raise down there. Well, now don't say that, baby. I'm saying what you say. You're saying you're not going to get one, and I love you. I want what you want. You don't want a raise? I agree with you in Jesus' name. You will never, in Jesus' name, ever get a raise. Dad, stop that. No, baby, I'm just saying what you're saying. Now, you can ask these of my kids, no, not to say negative around me, because I'm going to jump on that like a duck on a June bug. It's never going to get better. In Jesus' name, it'll never get any better. Dad, don't say that. No, baby, I want what you want. You don't want nothing. I want you to get nothing. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I want you to get a bucket load of nothing. Praise God. After favor comes the third one, which is the godly friends. And these are real good. Proverbs 25:14, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. Well, that goes back up to the first one. I want to fear God. What is it? Well, God's going to be your friend. He's going to give you favor, and he's going to be your friend. Where does it start with? Fearing God. Fear of God is like a, it's like the Christmas bag on the back of Santa's sleigh. It's loaded and it's endless. You fear God, there is so much good that comes with fearing God you can't imagine. It's just loaded. If you go through all the scriptures, it'll really stir you up. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must first show himself friendly. So, well, you're going to have to learn how to be a friend first. If you don't do that, you know. So I taught my kids, don't you ever be the one everybody's talking about around the coffee machine. You work somewhere, you're in school, you show up early. You stay late. You don't take a long lunch. You leave things better than you find them. Every office, every room, every bathroom. Pick up your paper towels. Leave things better than you found it. Jesus left this planet better than he found it. Your job's leave things. And people are going to notice. You don't have to tell them who you are. They're going to notice. Man, we sure like that kid right there. He always cleans up, does stuff right. Man, make sure everything's tidied up. Leaves things better than he finds it. Start serving people. Watch this. Now, like this in Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose their friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. I told my kids, watch who you spend your spare time with. If you tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you what you're like, because you're just like the ones you hang around all the time. So parents used to ask, well, how do you get your kids to hang around good people? Well, first you got to tell them what good people are, the traits that they have. Then you got to teach them how to be a good person. Then you got to teach them to go serve somebody, because until you serve them, you're not going to have a friend. There's no just, I don't have any friends. Well, maybe you got a problem. Maybe you got bad breath and you don't know how to talk. I don't know. Let's see if we can work on your people skills, and we'll show you how to be a friend. You clean up with your hygiene, you know, and clean up with your words and get some boldness about you, because people love bold people. They don't like wimpy people. And go ask somebody if you can help them. You'll never lack for friends. You'll have a bucket load of them. Then I like this, John 15:13, greater love has no man than he who lays down his life for his friend. What are you going to do? I'm going to lay my life down. Now, these are the ones that sort of the succession, because I put these only three by five cards for my kids. And I said, this is, these are the ones that, and there's about 27. Let's give these a few. Psalm 112 I gave this morning. I need you to make sure that you fear God, which is the beginning of everything. But Psalm 112 says this. If you fear God, delight in his commandments, you will be successful everywhere. Now, I put that on those little cards that we kept on our table. You're going to be successful if you fear God and get in the Word of God. Fear God, then get in the Word of God. Success is tied to that. So if I see that you're not being very successful, I know something. You're not reading your Bible. If you're reading it, you're not believing it. If you believe it, you're not saying it, because it's a weapon. If you don't use the weapon, you're going to get whipped. The devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of Christ in you coming out of your mouth. So if we're going to start getting successful, you're going to have to get a weapon. You've got to get the sword of the Spirit out and start using it. What are you being? Well, I can't make the ball team. Well, let's just start believing for favor with coach. Maybe you need to show up early at practice, stay a little later, work on your dribble, work on your free throw shooting. Let's work on something, and let's believe for divine favor. You know, I've told the story. Jessica going into her senior year she was getting where she wasn't getting any playing time, and she was good. She was a 3-point shooting champion in Oklahoma junior year, and she's almost being cut. She's not getting playing time. No favor. We got a demonic thing going on. The guy wasn't bad. He's a good coach. You know, just wasn't giving him, just, we could get no favor out of him. What is it? We got the devil working somewhere. I don't know. How are we going to do this? Well, we got to start believing for favor. You shut your mouth up. You quit griping. You quit backbiting your coach. You say nothing but good about him. I don't care where you are. Tell everybody how much you appreciate him. And then you start doing everything you can do. So we went to camps. We did that. Said good stuff. And then she came one day and said, Dad, I think I'm supposed to go to another school. I think I want a scholarship at ORU. I think I'm going to have to go to another school. So maybe that's between you and God. I don't know. You do what you need to do. So we had to get an interview with another school, and we went and met the coach. And this is a 3A. Jessica's at a Class B. We're going to a 3A school. We're moving up four notches. Coach is very gracious, and we interviewed at lunch, and he's talking to us. We're believing for favor. We're working hard. We're going to camps. We're doing everything. We need a door to open. God, you open doors no man can shut. And so we interviewed, and he said, well, hon, I'll let you come out for my team, but I can't guarantee that you'll make it. We got a real good team of players. They'd won a couple state championships. I said, but you can come out like anybody. I'll let you make a run at it. No, I can't tell you you're going to make it. And if you make it, I can't promise you get playing time, because you've got to be good at what you do. Well, long story short, Jessica changed schools. Her senior year, been at the same school for 12 years. Her senior year, she changed the schools across town. What are you trying to do? Trying to get a basketball scholarship. I believe I'm supposed to get one. Why? I don't. I just believe I am. You can't explain when God tells you something. She just believed it. So we go over there. Well, she made the team. You know, she became the starting point guard, and they won the 3A state championship that year. And Jessica got a full scholarship to Oral Roberts University. It's like, how'd that happen? God never moves in a straight line. But if you don't know God's your friend and God's going to give you favor, you'll just give up. Nothing ever worked out. Nothing ever been good. No, shut your face up. God loves to show off. If you fear God and you believe for favor, God's going to give you friends. You're going to be in the right place at the right time, and God will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. But it's not a quarter in the slot machine. You got to find out what your part to play. You got to find out what your part is. Now, I like this one. We know these Joshua 1:8. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate in it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. When are you going to prosper? When you get your face in the Bible. That's the Old Testament law. We got the New Testament now. What are you going to do? Put your face in that book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, you don't please God. Without faith, you don't whip the devil. You're going to need faith. How are you going to get it? You need to study the book. What's faith going to produce? It's going to produce success. You're going to succeed. Why? God wants you to succeed. But there are things you'll have to do to succeed. You got to get your face in the book. Then Psalm 20, verse 4. May God grant you your heart's desire and make all your plans succeed. You ought to make that a bumper sticker. What is it? I said, well, it says this, and may God grant you your heart's desire and make all your plans succeed. Proverbs 16:3, we love this. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. God wants you to make it. So every year we kind of do this thing with the kids. We make them sit down, and I said, okay, we need something from you. I need to know what it is you want in life. You know, what do you see yourself doing? Denise had an opportunity to visit the other day with a financial planner. And, of course, he does stuff on the side. He helps people plan their future, you know. So he's one of those, life coaches. You know, we didn't have any life coaches when I was younger. Now they have them. And so for $4,000 or $5,000, you write somebody a really big honking check, and they'll help you get your life together. Now, you know what they do? They're all the same. They all do the same. It's good. I'm not against them. They're all the same. But what they do is they got about four things they're going to take you through. And the first thing they're going to do is make you focus on what's important to you. The first thing any life coach does is the first thing God does. Let's see if we can boil this down. You know, what Jesus did, love God, love your fellow man. You know, if you'll build up yourself, most holy faith, pray in tongues, walk in love, it's going to go pretty good. So that's what a life coach does. Even where they know Jesus or not, they're doing the same thing. What is it? What's important to you? And they're going to talk to you and interview you. What is your life? Where have you been? What have you done? What do you want to do? How old are you? How many years do you think you got left on this planet? What do you want to do with them? And what he's going to do is he's going to boil it down to three things. Tell me the three most important things in your life. This will cost you $4,000. This is free. This won't cost you a dime. But this is what they charge you $4,000 to do. What's the three most important things in your life? And you got to tell him. They don't know. She doesn't know. You tell them. They'll make you just keep asking questions. Boom, boom. Well, you said, and you think, and you said, and you told me. And so from what you said out of the months of the heart, the mouth of speaking, you think these things are really important. If these three things are really important, why are you doing that? If these three things are really important, why are you over here? Why are you spending money on that? Why do you spend time on this? If these three things are really important, how come you're not putting any time and effort into them? You say they're important. You're putting no time into them. Because the devil is the author of confusion. Get you looking here. Get you looking here. It's Peter walking on the water. Peter walked on that water. He walked on the water. Just like Jesus. No, he walked on the water. Man, I walked because he saw Jesus walking. Hey, if he did it, you said I could do it. I ought to walk. Well, get on out here. And he's walking that water until the devil got him looking this way and this way. The minute he took his eyes off Jesus, he sucked water up his nose. And then Jesus scolded him for sucking water up his nose. Why did you doubt, oh, ye of little faith? What is it? You need to believe what you believe. What do you believe? With our kids, we've focused in America trying to make them nice. I don't want to make you nice. I want to make you successful. And so every year we do the same thing. We give those three tests, you know, discover your God-given gifts, unemployment tests. Over and over. Give it again every Christmas. We do it with our adult kids. What are you good at? Well, I'm good at this. Well, good. Why don't we focus on this? How you plan to develop your gift this year? What? Well, you're good at it, but it's got to get better because there are other people coming up the food chain that are good at it too. What makes you different? What makes you stand out in a crowd? Why would somebody come talk to you and not talk to your competitor? What makes you unique? Do you know why you're different? Because you're not made for everybody, but you're made for a lot of people. God gave you a gift, your gift to make room for you and bring you before kings. And so we went through this process where we come back down and said, listen, God wants you to succeed. And we poured all the scriptures into them. And we got the 3x5 cards thing we gave to them that we just made up, handed to them every year for about 2 years. You've got to start focusing, feeding on the Word of God. Success comes from you feeding on the Word of God. What do you want? This. Then find you two or three scriptures that promise it. What do you want? I want this. Well, you're thumb-sucking about it. Are you believing God for it? Because until you do and say what God says, it's not going to happen. So somebody's almost kind of run alongside. I'm going to help you get what you want. We're going to help you succeed. You're going to make it. You're my kids, and you're going to make it. Bless God Almighty, you're going to make it. Going to make it. You know, we believe for scholarships, and those of you that heard my stories, two of my kids lost their college scholarships. Took them 6 years to get a four-year degree.
Whoa.
But they got one. It's hanging on the wall. What'd you know? I got a degree. Yeah, that's great. Uh-huh. Took me 6 years, you know, because I flunked some courses and kind of messed around, went stupid, and got my life back together. But we finished. As a father, what are you trying to help them do? Finish, not be perfect. I'm trying to help you finish. Now, kind of give you this closing story. This is one I shared briefly last year, and we'll go into this tomorrow night. But you can download these scriptures, things you can download off my website. This is what I call, and I've got hundreds of these, because I try to find two or three witnesses in Scripture. This is called thinkers. I tell my kids, you better guard what you think. Because the Bible says right here in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks his heart, so is he. If you're not successful, you don't expect to be. You don't think you deserve it. Well, I'm not smart, and I couldn't pass the house, but I never could die of grandma's sentence. They kicked me out of school. I don't care what they did. You're a child of God. You're destined to succeed. God promised that. I don't care what your GPA is. I don't care if you didn't make it out of the third grade. You're promised by the Creator to succeed in all you set your hand to. I always printed off the Failures Hall of Fame, you know, the Thomas Edisons, the F.W. Woolworths, who just were just messing around and messing, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, it failed, then they finally succeeded. You know, we're sitting under the lights of Edison. You know, they scolded him and said, man, you're not ever going to get this thing to work. No, he said, I found, because he'd failed 1,000 times, he said, I found 1,000 ways a light bulb won't work. The righteous fall 7 times a day, they get back up. We're not the perfect people, we're the getting back up people. Only charismatics, the only ones who try something one time, and if it doesn't work, it must not have been God, because if it had been God, it wouldn't work. Well, no, see, the Bible talks about the hand of the diligent, the soul of the diligent, the mind of the diligent. Hit it again. What? Hit it again. What? Hit it again. Get up and hit it again. Well, if it's not the will of God, he'll tell you. Has God told you it's not his will? No, then hit it again. Those are the people that make it, not the perfect people. It's the ones that don't give up. So hope, where's hope come from? The Word of God. Hope lays, if the Word of God lays hope as concrete, so faith's got something to build on. This is the thinking scriptures we went through, then the meditation scriptures. And I told my kids, you got to watch what you think about. If the devil's going to get inside you, he's going to do it in your mind. Where's he coming? He's coming to your head. You're not going to make it. You're not going to live long. You're not going to get that raise. Your husband doesn't love you. Your wife doesn't love you. You're never going to make any more. He's a liar. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. Jesus is the truth. The devil's a liar. And what are you feeding on? You feed on lies long enough, you'll believe the lie. But if you feed on the truth, eventually what are you going to do? Well, I've heard it so much, I believe it. What do you believe? I'm going to succeed in all I set my hand to. What about your marriage? Well, we're fighting right now, but I believe eventually we're going to suck the lips off each other's face. We're going to make people jealous. We're going to suck the lips off each other's face. Well, Denise and I were going through marriage challenges, and we finally got spirit-filled. We're back in church. I mean, we'd had a rough 3 years in our marriage. Hated each other's guts. I hate you. You hate. Shut up. Shut up. You shut up. And you're just like your mother. You're just like your father. Shut up. I'm talking about my father. And then we're going to church. Just so we wouldn't sleep in the same bed. I sleep on the couch. She sleep in bed. We hated each other's guts. And so this crazy Methodist invites us to a Bible study, you know, and I got to go because he's my boss and I need a raise. So I'm just going because I need a raise. I bought me a new Scofield Bible. I'm trying to learn the lingo. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm learning the link, you know, I don't know enough. And so, but, you know, after a few weeks, I remember we're sitting there for about 6 weeks in this basement on Friday night, and think of all places to be. I've got a church. Why am I sitting here? But he's saying stuff out of the Bible I'd never heard because I carried a Bible my whole life. I just never read it. I just never read it. I carried it. I didn't read it. Well, I said, he said something about that 6th Friday night, and I don't want to look dumb. I know. I don't know anything. I'm just trying to watch. But he finally got my interest, and I raised my hand that 6th Friday night, and I said, what page are you on? And he's reading out of his Bible. I said, what page are you on? And he said, what kind of Bible do you have? I got an American Bible. He said, no, Joe, what translation is it? It's in English. That was a real embarrassing night. And I realized that night I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. And then I began to read my Bible. I realized the problem of my marriage wasn't my wife. It was me. I didn't know how to be a lover, leader, and a provider. I didn't know. And then I realized the reason our marriage is in trouble because we just had negative words coming like Niagara Falls. Hate your guts. Dumb as dirt. Never should have married you. You know, just like it's just hell was pouring over the fall. And like, and I realized, you got to shut that up. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Doggone it. And so we'd look at each other. We'd just be mad. We wouldn't say anything like, what are you thinking? Nothing. Nothing good. Not thinking nothing good. And that went on for several weeks. And finally said, I love you. Well, I love you. Well, I love you more. You know? And we would just scream and scratch each other. You're a gift from God. You're a virtuous woman. You're going to do me good and not evil all days you're alive. You're a godly man. You take care of us. You supply all of our needs. Yes, I do. That's when the garage door wouldn't stay shut. You had to put duct tape on it and transmission was leaking and it wasn't looking good. And we just started screaming scripture at each other. I don't know how long we did it. Months. And finally, one day, we sort of got tickled. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah. And all of a sudden, the word began to work. And God began to watch over his word to perform it. People, what saved your life? What saved your marriage? The word of God. I found out my wife is a gift from God. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, finds favor from God Almighty. She's going to do you good and not evil all the days of her life. Look well to the ways of her household. Her children are going to rise and call her blessed. How'd you get a blessed family? The word of God, because it wasn't us. Trust me, it was not us. We never should. If we look back, dear God, why did we get married? We never should have got married. We must have been crazy, just dumb and ignorant and blind as a bat and dumber than dirt. And we had nothing to offer. And what happened? God showed up, because God makes everything better. He heals sick stuff, raises dead stuff, prospers broke stuff. It's the God factor. So I'll leave you this story. I shared this last year, but I think it's real appropriate right here. It's called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And it's my favorite story, especially when teaching on success. You have to want it. I've told my kids, I love you. I'll always love you. You cannot do anything to make Mom and I not love you. Not always proud of it, but we always love you. But if you don't get aggressive, the righteous is bold as a lion, nothing good's going to happen to you. You're going to have opposition. Getting through college, getting a job, getting a raise, getting a promotion, owning your own business. You're going to have opposition. Your job is to overcome. If you start getting wimpy, hell will bring friends and dance on your head. Your job is to resist the devil. And God loves aggressive people. That's why he loved David. What do you know about that little kid? He'll whip anything I put in front of him. Lion, the bear, the giant, or an army of 400,000 men. Whatever I sit in front of that kid, he's going to whip. I love that kid. He's got a great attitude. So this is a real short story in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20 from the New Living Translation. This is a guy who had nothing going on in his life named Benaniah. There was also Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel, who did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Now, the first time you read this, you just have your daily Bible reading. First time I read that, like, what kind of nut chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day? You got nothing going on in your life? I mean, you have nothing else to do? Hey, Frank, I'm going to find me a lion chasing a hole today. It's just a dumb story. It's like, that's just a dumb statement. Once armed with only a club, he killed an opposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the mightiest warriors of David. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain over his bodyguard. Now here's where it is, last 2 minutes. This is a guy just out looking for dinner one day. What's he doing at? Well, there was no McDonald's, there's no Hardee's, there's no drive-thru. What are you looking for? Lunch. What happens to snow? It does snow in the Middle East every now. So he's out walking on a snowy day and he sees a lion. The Asian lion's weighing full grown about 500 pounds. He sees a 500-pound lion. And Benaiah just looks at him. And about the same time, the lion sees Benaiah. Now, what's the lion doing out? Same thing Benaiah's doing, looking for lunch. Lions always eat lunch by chasing it, jumping on it from behind, taking their mouth, putting it on the thing's neck, and killing it. Lion has never had anything that didn't run from him. Things run from lions. So Benaiah looks at the lion looks at him, the lion thinks, hey, lunch. Benaiah's looking, he gets a stupid grin on his face. Hey. And the lion notices the human's got a stupid grin. So the lion walks toward him a little bit, and the stupid human grins a little bigger. Lion thinks, not good human, bad meat, not good. Crazy human, don't eat the crazy meat human, no, no. Lion turns, now I'm interjecting, you can read it in the New Living Translation. The lion turns around and starts to walk away from Benaiah, not eating any bad meat. That's a wacky meat human on him. So he walks away and looks back and hears that stupid human following him with that stupid grin on his face, still grinning. Lion says, oh, crazy human, got some bad stuff, rabies or something, I don't know. So the lion breaks it into a run. He looks back, crazy human's running with him, still grinning. Oh, bad human. So the lion breaks into a dead run. That's a snowy day. He's not looking. He's looking back. Crazy humans chasing me. Lion falls into a pit. Now, lions always land on their feet just like a cat. Lion lands in the pit. He looks up. Oh, my goodness, I'm in a pit. Oh, my goodness. He looks up pretty soon. Stupid grinning human looks down in the hole. We got that stupid grin on his face. Oh, man, crazy human. The Bible says Benaiah backed up, took a run, jump, and jumped into the hole. Now, you couldn't put this in a movie. Nobody'd watch it. People grab their popcorn and walk out. Nobody in their right mind jumps in the hole with a lion, you know, on a snowy day. Benaiah did. And he jumps in the hole. And there's a lot of noise. Growl, growl, growl. Stab, stab, stab. Pretty soon it got quiet. Benaiah crawls out of the hole all bloody with a stupid grin on his face. Goes down to the palace where David is. Knocks on the door. Say, can we help you? Yeah, I'm here to apply. I understand David is looking for one man to run in this entire army. Now, David had his mighty men, 600,000 who've never lost. Of those, he had the 30 mighty, mighty men. You don't want to mess with these boys. Don't look at them in the face. Of the 30, he's got three. You don't even want to think about engaging. That bunch will whip anything. They'll take the jawbone of a donkey. There's nothing that they won't whip. Well, David has decided among the 30 and the three, I want one. I want one main bodyguard. I got my 30 big bad boys. I got my three bad boys. I need one bodyguard. So he's had them send in applications. Which one of you think you might be qualified to be my number one bodyguard? Well, the word's gone around the country. Everybody knows. You didn't have internet back then, but, you know, word traveled. David's looking for a number one guy. But he's out there. What's he doing? He's an unemployed guy walking through the desert out there trying to find some lunch. He's thinking, I need to build me a resume. I have nothing to offer. I'm not even part of the army. I got to do something. And so he shows up, knocks the door. And so the secretary, and this is me. I imagine the secretary comes in. David's pouring all the resumes of all his mighty men, looking, okay, there's Frank, you know, went to the war college in Jerusalem. You know, he's looking at him. All of a sudden, she walks in, and she's got this bloody piece of paper. And she says, here, I need to give you this. He said, what's this? Well, we got a new guy applying for the job. Who? Well, he's not one of yours. He's a new guy. We don't know him. He's outside, and he's real bloody, and he's got a stupid grin on his face. And he said, to give this to you. So David looks at it, and it says, killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That it? That's it. He wanted me to give it to you. Killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he's sitting out there right now. Said, get him in here. So you can imagine. But I walks in, sits down, looking at David, that stupid, covered in blood, stupid grin. Is this you? Yeah. You did this? Yeah. You killed a lion in the pit. Yeah, it's out there. You go see him. He's still in the pit. I left him. And you did that. Uh-huh. What for? I needed a resume. Figure I might be your man. Anybody jump in a pit with a lion on a snowy day? Now, I'm not making this up. I'm stretching it, but I'm not making it up. And David says, All right, you're my man. I'll tell everybody to go home. I got my guy right here. Anybody nutty enough to jump in a hole with a lion in the pit on a snowy day? You my guy. And he made him captain of his whole army. How'd you get to be captain? I jumped in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Whoa. Looks real good on paper. Now, you filled out job resumes before. They want to know what you've done and who you are and where you've been. Well, you know, I'm unemployed. I know that. Well, what have you done before? Well, look for jobs. And so I tell people, you'll never get a, I tell my kids, you will not get a resume until you start volunteering for the jobs nobody wants. To show up early and do something extra nobody wants to do. I don't do that. That's not my job. I don't do that. That's not my job. That's not my. So you're going to have people like that until Jesus goes, that's not my job. Make it your job. Make everything you see your job. Because if you make it your job, they'll put your name on a bill and eventually you're going to get a really nice paycheck. So here's the summation. This is it. Give me 60 seconds. We are inspired by people who face their fears and chase their dreams. I want successful kids. What are you chasing? Well, nothing. We're just trying to be nice. I don't want nice kids. I want successful kids. What are you chasing? What do you want in life? What do you desire? What do you see yourself doing? Do you have any vision at all? There's no vision in your parents. And I pump it up. What are you looking for? Because if you're not chasing it, you're not going to get it. Because we all get lulled into mediocrity. I mean, it's a spirit. It is. I'm just real comfortable. Well, don't get too comfortable. Just start chasing something. Number two, normal people don't chase lions. Hey, Frank, what are you doing today? Well, I thought I'd go out and shoot me a turkey or something. Well, I think I'm going to find me a lion and chase it into a pit. Well, you go by yourself. I'm not going with you. That's just a dumb idea. Number three, God is in the resume building business. Everybody in here right now tonight, as good as God's been, there's still something you're dealing with. What do you got? Well, you got something trying to run up your backside right now. Whether somebody else did it, whether you did it, doesn't matter. You got something you're going to have to get fixed. Well, God's in the miracle-working business. God works all things out to our good. Whatever things you're going through, God's already prepared a way out. Nothing's ever come upon us. God's not already got a way out. Whether I created it, whether the devil created it, whatever mess I'm dealing, whatever hell I'm in, God has already got a way out of it. Or he lied. I've already made a way out. Good. Am I looking for the way out? Or am I crying hard? You know how hard it is? Everybody's going through hard times. You think you're the only person not experiencing something? So what do you say? Well, I'm going to be in the resume, but that's why God sent a line today. We're going to do, I'm going to build your resume. You're going to whip a lion. Then I'm going to let you whip a bear. And then a big ugly guy with six fingers. I'm going to let you whip a whole country. Whoa. Who did that? God did. Why? I know what you're capable of, but you don't. So I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to send you stuff. Your job's to fix it, make it better, not cry about it and thumbsuck about it and gripe about it. Your job's to fix it. It's like tonight in our country. Our country's going to get better because the church is going to do its job. We're going to pray. If my people humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sins. God's going to exalt our name. We're going to make it. We're going to finish strong like God promised we would in the last days. I don't know what all parts we play, but we're still here. We've got a job to do. I'm praying for those in authority. God said, you pray for those in authority, I'll bless you. So I'll make sure I pray for the authority, whether I voted for them or not. I like this. God-given opportunities are disguised as man-eating lions. I've told my kids, man, you have something hard come up. Guess what? God saw it coming. Oh my God, we didn't know this was going to happen. We didn't know this was going to happen. God did. God saw it coming. Didn't take him by surprise. There's a way out. There's a way to fix it. It's a resume. You just don't realize. What is this? I'm going to look good when I get through this. How are you going to get through it? Right now, I don't have a clue. I've got hell up under both armpits and alligators running on my backside. But evidently, something good's about to happen. And I've had it where I've just made myself say that when, man, things are piling up. What is it? I don't know, but I'm telling you, something good is about to happen because hell is really stirred up. I mean, hell is awful stirred up about something. Something good must be coming my way. You know, when Daniel was praying for the nation of Israel, like he was supposed to, according to the scriptures that were 70 years old, God sent an angel. But Daniel, you know, the angel finally showed up 3 weeks later. Daniel's been fasting for 3 weeks. The angel showed up. Hello, Daniel. I've come and answered your prayer. What? Yeah, we heard your prayer the day you prayed it. Well, that was 3 weeks ago. We heard your prayer the day you prayed. Well, like, where you been? Well, I was coming with the answer, and the spirit prince of Persia held me up. We've been doing a WWF wrestling match up there for the last 3 weeks. But you kept praying, and finally God sent Michael and put him in a headlock and allowed me to come down and bring the answer. See, we don't realize because we don't read our Bible, there's a war going on. That's why you can't do something once or pray about it once or pray about it twice. How are you going to pray about it until it happens? Well, it's not the will of God. Then he'll tell me. Have you heard God tell you that it's not his will? No. Then keep praying. Keep believing God. Keep binding the devil. Keep doing what God says. Like, whoa, we're going to build a resume. But Benaiah was chasing a lion and a position in David's army. What are you looking for? I need a position. I ain't going to get it. Chase me a lion. Have mercy. How we react when we count our lines will determine our destiny. In his book, If Only, Dr. Neal made the distinction of two kinds of regret, the regrets of action and the regrets of inaction. The worst one was the one of inaction. We can do nothing wrong in our life and still do nothing right. In the last days, the news is filled with bad news. The economy, E. coli, Ebola, threats of terrorists, people sneaking into our country, going to try to blow up buildings, keep people, stab people, shoot people, like every day. And if that's all you're feeding on, it's probably going to happen somewhere. What's your job? Well, I'm a body of Christ person. I belong to Jesus, and I'm the salt and I'm the light, and I got a shield and a sword. And God told me if I pray for those in authority, I could lead a quiet and peaceful life. That won't be in the newspaper tomorrow morning. It won't be on CNN tonight. Flash news, God says you're going to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Don't worry about all the hell. Quiet and peaceful life's coming. We'll be back after this commercial break to explain more about the quiet and peaceful life coming to all of America. Well, it's not going to happen. It's only going to get it if you do your part. So I realized in parenting, I got to the point, I don't want nice kids. I want successful kids. What are you going to do? Go be a blessing. Go help somebody. Start right where you are. You know, I shared when we had the cards last year. You know, if you go to school, somebody, his locker falls on the floor, help them put it back in. You're eating lunch, you see your neighbor doesn't have one, they can't afford one, share half of yours. You could lose some weight. Share your lunch. Every day, look for an opportunity to help somebody. Because if you stop doing that, your mouth is going to be like a toilet running over. Well, nothing good ever happened. Man, you know what we've been through. Man, the transmission's leaking. The dryer don't stay shut. And they won't get any rain. My mouth doesn't lie. My dog bit me. My kids. like, no. We're going to be like Daniel and Joseph. Wrong color, wrong country, wrong culture. We're going to do. I don't know. I think we'll just end up running the place. What do you say? Now, I've done some wild stuff with my kids. I tell my kids, your goal is to put your name on the building. You're not just trying to get a job. What do you do? Well, why don't you just go take over the place? Oh, Dad, you're crazy. You're one of those gum flappy name it and claim it people. Yes, I am. And I believe I get what I say. You know, if you're going through life one time, do something. You don't want to end up old and you know, I could have, I should have, I want to, and then, let's go do something. Let's go be something. I shared last year, my daughter Lauren has been out helping me with my house, because my house that I just paid, well, I'll pay off next month, is pretty much butchered right now, because they got destroyed with some water and some leaky roofs and stuff, so they're putting it back together. So my son, who's real industrious, and my daughter, who's an interior design major in her senior year, they come out to redesign my house. I just wanted it fixed. They don't want to fix it. They want to redesign it. So they ripped out my whole kitchen. I have no kitchen. No kitchen. Do I have a kitchen? I have no kitchen. I have no cabinets. There's nothing. It's just two before. They took out the insulation. Like, I used to have a kitchen. My stove sat right there. My refrigerator was against that wall. There's not a wall. There's not a refrigerator. It's gone. There's a big pod out in my front yard, and everything I own's in that pod. There's a big dumpster, and what's not, you know, mine, I guess, got ripped and destroyed. It's in the dumpster. The dumpster's full of insulation and walls. Like, where's your house? It's in that dumpster. Where's the rest of you? Well, they say it's in that pod. I don't even have a key to it. Where's your clothes? I don't know. I got what I got on. That's all I got. I'm not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? Me, it's like, help me, Jesus. What have we done? We've trained successful children. That's what we've done. So they're not my college professors out there with a wheelbarrow helping get stuff off the back porch, putting it in the dumps. Who is that? Well, that's my college professor. She got a doctorate, and she's hauling trash right now. Praise God. And that's my other daughter. She's a health science major, and she's out there, and these chiggers have eaten her up. She's a scratcher. Said, baby, can't walk through that grass, and you know, this time of the year they're going to jump on you and bury into your leg. And you're supposed to spray some. And of all people, the health science major forgot about the chiggers. We all knew about the chiggers, but you got a degree, but you forgot. You must not have had the chigger class. What year was the chigger class? And so my kids that I love out there, and they're pretty much rebuilding my house. Like, well, praise God. That's good. So I'm just so thankful. I have trained up successful kids. My son's trying to say, Dad, that closet was never good. You didn't like it. It wasn't working right. We just need to rip it all out. Tore it out of the wall. Tore all the doors out. Threw them all out in the dumpster. You don't even have closet doors anymore. They're cheap anyhow. We got rid of them. They're 30 years old. We got rid of all the doorknobs. Took all the doorknobs off. All the doors off the bathroom. They're cheap, hollow doors. You're 30 years old. We threw them in the dumpster. You're going to need new doors and solid doors. Yes, I am. And the refrigerator. We're going to get you a new refrigerator. That's right, because that one's working good, but evidently it's not good enough. We want a better refrigerator. We need to write a check for that, too. Praise God. Now, I'm being real facetious right now in closing, but I'm trying to tell you something. My kids are making me better. There's no way between heaven and hell what I've done to that house what they've done. Would you ever done that? Dear God, no. Leave it alone. That sleeping dog's lie. I mean, if it's not barking, don't kick it. My kids are, no, Dad, you said make it better. It's going to be so good. A paid-for, beautiful home. And Thanksgiving, we're going to come out and invite friends, have a hayride, and have a cookout, and sit in your new house. I'm looking forward to that. I just want a toilet that'll flush because I have no toilets now. I come out there, you know, out in the country, and what happens if you have to go? You got to go in the woods. Grab your toilet paper and go in the woods. Cavemen did that, except they didn't have toilet paper. So what are we doing now? We're making our life better. This right here is the greatest thing on this planet. It is God in written form. God won't make us read it. All my kids are born again, spirit-filled. They're not perfect, but better they do love God. And we're just thinking about it. We got mad. We're mad. We're staying at a hotel and thinking, what's going on? Our kids are loving us. Dear God, they're loving us. It's wonderful. I'm paying for a hotel, but my God, they love us. They do. And eventually it's going to be through, and we're going to look back and say, was it worth it? Yes. And my kids will hold it over my head. Hey, Dad, having one for us, you wouldn't have this nice house. You're right. God bless you. You got me. Praise God. Let's stand up. Successful children come from people who know the Word of God. Now, we're going to do it every night. We're going to close the same way. God says, I watch over my Word to perform it. Now, I've taught on parenting for 30 years. We've traveled for 23 years. These are not perfect parents. We've made mistakes. But we do believe we're good ones. We know how to repent quick and forgive quick. Two things you need to remember as a family. Repent quick, forgive quick. But I do know something. As hard as we worked, and as hard as we tried, and working extra jobs, try to make things do what we thought needed to happen for our kids, provide for them, this became the factor. It was the Word of God. And you can't get so busy working, you forget to pray. You forget to say what God says. You've got to, while you're at work, you've got to, it's like, it's the old thing about the wall. We've got to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. We're going to build with one and defend with the other. Build with one and defend with the other. You've got to start saying what God says about your kids. You still got to do the natural, but don't just do that. So we're going to close out with the three things again. So say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sets me free, keeps me free. According to your word, I ask you again. Teach my children to fear you. Surround my children with divine favor. Bring to my children godly friends. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to do something a little different here. I always believe in this. I believe in repenting on a regular basis. It's kind of like, kind of like a Roto-Rooter thing. Keep things cleaned out. So I pray this on a regular. Father, forgive me of any sins I've committed against you, my fellow man, my family, or my own flesh. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus and draw me out of your goodness. Don't let secret sins get a hold on you. Don't let the devil have a hold on you. God knows you frontwards and backwards. You're holding nothing from God. God knows everything. Don't ever feel where you feel bad. Well, I could have, and I should have done this, and I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been so hard, and I shouldn't have done. Forget it. You don't have a time machine. You can't not go into your past. All you can do about your past is repent. And the Bible says, if you truly repent, God will take your sins as far as the east is from the west, put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. So concerning your children, quit letting the devil hold something over your head, because they're going to bring it to you. Well, you did this. Yes, I did. I was an idiot parent, and I did that, and that was wrong, and I repented. God's forgiven me. There's no record of it in heaven. You might remember it. God does not. And you just got to finally make a stand like, I wasn't perfect. I didn't do everything right. Now, this is for somebody specific tonight. You got to get that off of you, or you'll wake up with it and go to bed with it. Well, if only, you can't change it. That's the beauty about the gospel of Jesus. What is it? Hey, I can repent, and God's going to cleanse me. Would you do something dumb? Yes, I did. I mean, people always think, you're always a preacher? Well, dear God, no. I was a hell-raising machine. How'd you get saved? Somebody prayed for me and somebody witnessed to me? Really, huh? How'd you become a preacher? Well, God called me. And I answered the call. I went to school, studied, tried to find other people. Nobody's perfect. So let's do this about our family. I think it's just real simple. Somebody needs it specifically, but we all can say it. Just say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of any sin I have committed against you, against my family, against my neighbor, or my own flesh. Wash me clean. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I receive that forgiveness with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now look up here. If you just prayed that prayer, your past doesn't exist. Now the devil will try to remind you of it, and every time he does, oh no, no, I gave that to God. There's no record of that in heaven. God says you go to heaven, there are books that he'll open up. Once you get past the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Works, things you've done and said, if you've repented, those pages will be covered in the blood of Jesus. They will not be legible. When God says he forgives, he forgets. He doesn't lie. He chooses not to remember. I forgave you that. I don't remember it. I forgave you that. I don't remember it. The devil, though, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to teach you, no, I gave that to God. I repented of it, or I forgave it. It doesn't bother me anymore. I'm a brand new, clean child of God, man. I got nothing but a future in front of me. My past has no power over me anymore. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Dismiss you. Have a good evening. Thank y'all for coming tonight.